Please join me in prayer. Gracious God, we give you thanks this morning. You've gathered us here so that we might come together in worship, in prayer, in meditation, reflection, in word, so that we might be able to discern what your will is, so that we might strengthen our relationship with you, and so that we might be able to draw closer and understand better what it means to be your disciple today. So we give you thanks, and we open our hearts and our minds to the moving of your Spirit. Lord, this morning we lift up special prayers for our brothers and sisters across the globe in Nepal who are going through a terrible time of pain and suffering and destruction. Lord, our prayers go out to them, our hearts go out to them, and we ask that your strength and healing would be with not only the family and friends of those who were killed, but with all the aid workers international who are there working to rebuild and to bring restoration. Lord, we lift up prayers for our friends and family members who are in need of your healing, your strength, and your guidance. Lord, we ask that your presence would be made known. Would you use us to be your hands and feet? Would you empower us to help bring your work to this earth? We take a moment of silence and we ask that your Spirit would speak to us and guide us, and that we might be able to reflect on the prayers of our own hearts as we lift them up to you. Lord Jesus, we lift up these prayers to you as we pray the prayer you taught your disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Hear the word of God. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you: God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Kelly. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Early in my ministry, I served a small rural church. And while there was no definition of who could be in that congregation, I'll tell you a few stories that kind of put some parameters on that. There was once a young man who came in to visit, new, and after the service was done, a gentleman came up to me, he was so angry, and he said that man that was here, he had his hat on the whole time. I just wanted to go over there and knock it off him. Another time, another gentleman, a young man, came, stopped by the church to visit, and someone came up to me after the service and said, "Did you see that guy? He had a tattoo on the back of his neck. I just sat there looking at that the whole time. I could hardly worship." Another time, there was a woman who attended, and it was obvious from the very moment that we started singing that she came from a faith tradition where it was okay in worship to raise your hands to God's glory and to shout out and to speak if something happened in a worship service that moved you. And so afterwards, a woman came up to me and said, "Did you hear all that?" And I was kind of telling on him. And probably ultimately, if you're getting an idea of this congregation defining who they were, I was getting ready for worship in the office, and a congregation member came running in just before service and said, "There's an African-American couple here. They must be your friends." And I said, "Did you talk with them?" They said, "Oh, no, no." And so... And so while there wasn't any like rule list when you came in the door, there was an unspoken rule list, and you can imagine that when people came to visit, even though they didn't read the list, do you think they probably knew by the time they left, yeah, whether they were going to be welcomed or not? So I think sometimes we're brought up short and we're challenged to ask this question. If we are children of God, truly children of God, what does that mean in a very real sense? Not only for ourselves as individuals, but what does it mean for us as the body of Christ, as a congregation of faithful people? So I want to just bring to you these 12 verses, the beginning of the letter of 1 John, to talk about this idea of what it means in a practical sense to be the children of God and what it means as we live that out in our lives and as in the life of the church. And so I bring this to you because this particular group of people that this letter is addressed to, scholars believe, was having a bit of a crisis defining who they were. They had been struggling through this, this understanding of what it meant to be Christian and living with an understanding that's kind of been suppressed in the early centuries of the Christian church called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism believed that the spiritual was good and the earthly, the things of the world, were bad. And there was a dichotomy, a separation. And so according to Gnosticism, Jesus didn't really come in the flesh. He came in the appearance of flesh, but maintained his spiritual being because he couldn't be flesh because that wouldn't be good. And so for goodness, he'd be spiritual. So this was one of those understandings as Christianity was just forming. And the other thing that was interesting about Gnosticism is that actually kind of coming from some other belief traditions, there was this understanding that in order to really understand the spiritual being of Christ and of God, you had to be given special knowledge. So some people were given the special knowledge and some people weren't. And of course, you can see how that would create an inside group of people and an outside group of people. Very much like this little congregation I served had some special knowledge, you know, that outside people may not have known what the rules were. But this was something that was really burdening the church and splitting people. And so what this letter does, and the series of letters, is it brings some understanding. It brings a gracious understanding of who God is through Jesus Christ, but it also helps us to understand what it means to be the church in a practical, and I would say, in a freeing way. And so I just want to go through this and point out some things that are interesting. So we start right from the very first verse. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Now, if you caught that it starts, that which was from the beginning. And because the letters of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are very similar to the Gospel of John, it might make you think of the very first verse in the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It all talks about this beginning. But unlike the Gospel of John, where the beginning is actually referring back to Genesis 1, the very creation of the world, and that God spoke the word of Jesus Christ even in the very beginning of all creation, this is a different kind of beginning. In this beginning, we have heard, it's one that we have heard, one that we have seen with our eyes, one that we have touched with our hands. It is the word of life. For this author, the beginning is Jesus himself. The beginning of the church, the beginning of community, the beginning of Christianity is Jesus. And this is not some spiritual thing that's floating around that only certain people can understand. This is something we've seen, we've heard, we've touched with our hands. This is real. Where Gnosticism would say that the spiritual is the good part of life, that if you can get there, you've really made it. What this author says in the very first verse is that the word of life, the very goodness of God, was flesh and bone and blood, and we have seen it. Even today, we want to separate the spiritual world from the real world. We want to kind of have our spiritual life over here kind of neat and tidy. And then over here, we're going to put the mess of our real world. So we'll kind of reserve a little space on Sunday, and we'll make that the spiritual time, and we'll kind of get dressed up, and we'll be neat. And we'll kind of sit in rows, and we'll have an order. We got a little order, you know, that we can follow. And if we get off that, you say, it says right here, here's the order. So we have that, and we're orderly. We might say, well, yeah, I try and set aside time for prayer. I try and do that in the quiet of the morning or at night. If I have time, I might read the Bible. I might meditate. But we set all that aside as the spiritual part of our lives, and the rest of it, we're just working it. You know, we're just trying to get through life, to meet the deadlines, to get what needs to be done, to clean up the grime that we leave behind in this life. That's what we do. I mean, but here, as we talk about spirituality, we think of order. Even, you know, we have communion every Sunday at 8 o'clock. Well, you know, we leave crumbs on the floor, and then we pick them up before you come, you know? Because we've got to be neat, you know, we're kind of neat and tidy, because that's what we do as spiritual people. But this is what this author says, is that our bodies even have been declared holy by the very presence of Christ in body. That every moment of our lives, whether we're waking or we're sleeping, whether we're doing chores or we're praying, whether we're arguing or we're laughing, all of it is a time where Christ is present and moving in us, and we cannot separate our spiritual life from our real life. It's all the same. You think about, you know, Christ, we can look at our hands. As we stretch out our arm, we can watch the muscles work and know that Christ did the same with his hands and arms as he fed 5,000 people by the Sea of Galilee. He used the same kind of muscles and tendons, the same kind of flesh that we do. We can maybe flex our toes and flex our feet and work our calves. And think about Jesus who went up and down the hills around the Sea of Galilee, who climbed up the mountains, who went down and even climbed up into the city of Jerusalem and used those same muscles that we do. We are an embodiment of Christ. There's a part of the spiritual, the divine in us. And we can't escape it. It's not for the neat, tidy places in our life. It's for all of our life. And the other thing that this author says in the very first verse is that we come to proclaim, to tell the story. Now, this author maybe refers back to those who had actually seen Jesus and walked with him and heard him speak and touched him. But for us, the only story we know for certain and with authenticity is our faith story. How we have been sustained, how we've come to faith, even perhaps our story of how we are simply searching now and just trying to figure out our lives. And so not only do we have this spiritual idea that spirituality is infused in us through all of our lives, but that what we do as Christians is not be some kind of mysterious spiritual person who sits around and just is satisfied waiting for eternal life, but says what I do is I proclaim. So proclaiming and being infused with spirituality through all of our lives is how these verses start. And then it just goes on. After seeing and hearing and making it more concrete in verse 3, it says, "We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us and fellowship with Jesus Christ." Now, fellowship here is an interesting word, and it pops up a lot in the New Testament. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes instead of fellowship, it'll be like it'll say participation. But in all cases, the word is an active word. The Greek is koinonia. It starts with a K, koinonia, and it. A lot of times, people will look at it and say, "Okay, that means community," but it's a little bit deeper than that. The original Greek refers to community that is active, a group of people who have ownership, who are participating in something together. So it's this kind of movement forward. And so what the author says is that we proclaim so that we may have fellowship with one another and fellowship with Jesus Christ. This koinonia, this fellowship, is something that we see as an active word throughout the New Testament. In Philippians, Paul says that he celebrates a congregation who has partnered in the gospel, has had koinonia in the gospel from the very moment they heard, that they participate in that good news and sharing that good news. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation or koinonia in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we share a participation, a koinonia in the body of Christ?" That we are connected, not just kind of sitting around saying, "Yeah, we're in fellowship, we're in the crowd," but that we're moving, we're doing something. Another thing in 1 Corinthians Paul says is, "God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship or koinonia with Jesus Christ." Koinonia, fellowship, participation, is not, it's not like being in the stands, it's like being on the playing field. To be in koinonia means that we're part of the orchestra. We're not out in the seats. To be in koinonia is like we're in that team of people that stand at Costco and give out the samples. We're not the shoppers. You know, we're the people who are proclaiming, who are offering what we have. And if we understand that our spirituality is not separated from who we are in our lives and our body, it's a proclamation that we do together wherever we are and whatever we're doing. Now, if all of this is true, then there's this practical question. What does it mean for the church? And I would suggest it means an amazing shift in purpose and our understanding of who we are as Christians and who we are as a church. Now, in the Methodist tradition, we have a kind of a standard way of measuring the vitality, the life, the ongoing presence of the church, and we like to call it the three B's. Are you ready? So you'll be ready to measure the vitality of the church. Bucks, butts, and building, okay? So this is a kind of standard way. In Methodism, we're still keeping these records. This is how we measure whether a church has life. Do they have money, okay? Because if they don't have money, you're going to have to close your doors, and therefore you have no money. So do we have money to do these things? Now, and this is true in this church too. The majority of our money, do you know where the majority of your giving goes? Salaries, did anyone say that? Oh, yeah, salaries and benefits. And then building, mortgage, building, heating, okay, that kind of thing. So that's where the majority goes. And so we say, all right, so the first thing we look at are the churches. The church have bucks to do that, and then some programming and missions on top of that, yes. So the second thing, butts. Okay, so we count butts in the pews. And so we say not only is a church vital if it has enough money to do this ministry, but the church is vital if they've got membership, and that membership is steady or growing, and they've got attendance that's steady or growing, and there's vitality there. All right? And the last one is building. Okay? So you got a decent building. You have a building that's safe for people to go into. You have a building that's attractive that people will come to. Are the people that are in the building comfortable? Is it cared for? Okay. So we look at those three things, and we decide whether a church is vital or not. Now, I want you to think about those three things compared to what this letter says to the early church about what it means to be in fellowship. It's a little different, isn't it? Yeah. Because what this says is we embody Christ not in this building, but wherever we are. We do that as a community of faith, and we do it as individuals. Second, our purpose is not to accumulate building. Our purpose is not to accumulate funds so that we can take care of what we've accumulated. But our purpose is to proclaim Jesus, to tell our story. And the last thing is not about the numbers. The number is the purpose is around koinonia. That we are a community that has come together for a purpose of proclamation. And this is what it says in verse 4. We write this to make our joy complete. To be about the same purpose, to be in koinonia, to be in fellowship with one another and with Christ, to understand that this is much bigger than 1 hour. We can't calendar it. It's much bigger than one place. We can't put it in a geographic spot. That our lives become part of a fellowship that proclaims Christ, and we do it in word and deed. That's what this faith is about. Can you imagine what would have happened in that little church that I served early in my ministry if there was this understanding that we are to proclaim Christ is our number one purpose, and that we do it as a total community of faith? What might have changed for visitors who came? Would the people have perhaps said instead, "Ah, I see your differences. I've marked them, and you are not me"? Would the membership instead have said something like, "Oh, one more person I can proclaim to. One more person that I can draw in to this amazing fellowship, this koinonia"? What would happen if that happened to us? And that there was someone beside us that we'd never seen before, instead of saying, "They seem to dress like me. Oh, but I'm not interested." Instead, to say, "One more person." Because this is what I'm about, is telling my story, telling our story, and telling people about Jesus Christ. Now, I have to tell you, there's a couple more things here that I think are very freeing, and I want to just point them out. He goes on to write about walking in the light. And in the New Testament, the light is often used to talk about where God is, where God isn't. It's a metaphor. It's used a lot, especially in the Gospel of John. It's one of his go-to metaphors. And here, I'll just read from John 8. "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, what we have is this understanding that some people just walk in darkness and some people walk in light, and we just pray, well, I hope I'm walking in light because that means that I'm good and I got it going on. You know, I'm all set, and the people walk in darkness, they're wrong. But that's not the kind of light that this letter is talking about, walking in the light. Because they talk about walking in the light and acting in truth in that. This kind of light is like that light that you don't turn on in that closet. You got one of those closets, you know what I'm talking about, that you really don't want to see how bad it is. So you kind of like, you stuff stuff in it, and you hit the door with your hip, and you just keep it in there. I have some of those closets, and I'm trying to downsize because you're getting married, and Pastor George is moving to this parsonage, and I'd just rather not turn on the lights. I've told him he can bring one box, and he's insisting on bringing more, so I have to somehow open that up to the light to see what should be there and what shouldn't be, right? And that's the kind of light that this is talking about. It's not a light that says, I'm in or I'm out. This is a kind of light that says, whoa, I've got to examine what I say and what I do because it's right here in the light. And I have to find the way that walks with God that doesn't harm people, that moves me ahead in proclaiming by word and deed who Christ is. It's like that light, ladies, are you with me? The light sometimes in dressing rooms, right? It's not the flaws in our body, is it? It's just the lighting. And so like there are some places, some dressing rooms where you just don't, oh, you know, like I'm not, you take off the, you get ready to put some outfit on, you say, I'm not even gonna bother because it's just gonna look horrible, I know. And that's a kind of light that brings us to really look at who we are. And that's the kind of light we're talking about. Now, it goes on to say in here that once you're walking in that light, and then it kind of slips into talking about sin. Because, you know, that's a thing. You see, you start looking at what's happening in your life, and you start to find those broken places, those flaws that have been stuck in the closet, that have been shadowed in the darkness. And this is the good news that this author brings, and I just love this gentle, merciful way. It's that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. To walk in the light is not to be perfect, but to walk in the light is to trust that God is merciful and will make us right with him. And then the beginning of chapter 2, I love this, and this is so good for us to hear. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ. Yeah, this is the thing. If we're embodying this in faith, if we're embodying proclamation of God's good news that God is with us through Jesus by our word and our deed, then you would think we would be perfect. But the author here knows that we're not. And that to proclaim is a messy business. To be in koinonia, to be in fellowship with one another, is sometimes challenging and difficult. It means stretching our boundaries. It means looking to others and saying, though you're different, I will embrace you. Though I don't know you, and I don't really want to know anyone else, I will embrace you anyway. So what we're given is this freedom to understand that the gift of atonement, Jesus Christ on the cross, his death and his resurrection, isn't about God's anger, but it's about pulling us together in God's love and mercy. I love this message. I take ballet classes. I take ballet on Friday mornings. If you're interested, talk to me. We can always have more people. And I'm not going to bust any ballet moves on you. I mean, it'd be just too horrible. But I like ballet because it's somewhat like yoga, because I'm learning, you know, body awareness and balance, but I get to talk, you know, so it's kind of good. And I've been doing it for about a year and a half, and I have to tell you something happened a couple weeks ago. I was I was in the class, and we're going through an exercise, a number of steps and head and arm movements, and the instructor kind of started down the line. She started coming down, and as she went, she'd stop in front of each person, and she would say something like this: "Lisa, your plié is stronger. Remember, plié is your friend. It's looking great." She'd go to the next person: "Kim, the way you've got your shoulders down on that is just, you're doing so well." And then she came to me, and she just stood there. And I realized she was going to need some help. And so I said, "I'm still here, and I'm trying." And she said, "Yes." And she went on to the next person. And the thing is, I'm never going to be a superstar. You're not going to see me in any recitals. I'm learning about dance. I'm amazed at what the body can do when it's trained. And I appreciate that art more than I ever have before. And really, by God's grace, I'm sticking it out. I'm still there, and I'm trying. Last week on Sunday at noon, a group of members of this church got together to take a vote. We voted on the Vital Church Initiative. There were 99 members here, along with other constituents and supporters of this congregation, and 92 people voted yes to move on with Vital Church Initiative. And I will tell you what it is. It's these five ways that we're going to move, but more than anything, it's a way for us to move from bucks and butts and building. It's a way to move from that to koinonia and proclamation. It's a way that we will find ourselves a community of faith that moves and makes a difference in this place and in the world. And it is a way for us to understand ourselves to be proclaimers of the very presence of Christ for those who are in the pew next to us, and to embody that out into our messy lives through all of our lives. And what this letter writer tells us is that we're not always going to get it right, but the mercy and grace of God through Jesus Christ accompanies us. And my hope is that through this, you might be able to look at me and the leadership of the church, and rather than say, "We shouldn't have done this," or, "Boy, this is hard," say, "Well, you're still in it, and I can see you're trying." And my hope is that we can say that graciously about all of us, that we're all in to making this a place where people feel welcome, where people can sense that their lives can be changed in profound ways, and that we know our purpose is to proclaim Jesus Christ, not just as a congregation, but as individuals, and to raise up people who are capable of doing that. I am celebrating your courage in moving ahead in this. I am craving your prayer and needing it, and knowing that we are a strong and faithful people, and we are changing lives. Let's pray. Lord, you know for this congregation and for us as individuals where the lights need to be turned on. But even in that, we know about your gracious presence. Draw us close in community and koinonia, and more than that, allow us to reach out our arms and yank more people in. And Lord, bring us to a place where we faithfully proclaim you in word and deed. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.